The title of Brother Todd's discourse this afternoon is Fightings Without, Fears Within. I'll repeat that. Fightings Without, Fears Within.
Thank you, Brother David. Brethren, it's a great pleasure to be with you today. And we really appreciate the prayer Brother Bob just offered. And we really appreciate the service of the brethren that put on the General Convention. I know that there are some people here that are here because of miraculous means, and it's a great hitching post, place to come to be able to see the horses that the Lord's provided for the end of the harvest age. We really appreciate that. I'd like to bring the love of my mother, Sister Rachel Alexander, who would have liked to have been here, but she's at home listening instead. My wife, Marilyn, Sister Marilyn, and I are here, and we are very much enjoying this convention. Brethren, the Apostle Paul found himself floating in an ocean for a day and a night. He was surrounded by the unknown and the unfamiliar. How would he survive? Would this be how his life would end? He knew about the dangers of the ocean, and he was probably afraid. Not the fear of panic, but the fear of not knowing what was going to happen next. The Apostle Paul trusted in God through all of his troubles, and the Apostle Paul had many troubles. He put himself in harm's way in the service of the Lord. He knew that he signed up to do that at the beginning of his consecration. The Apostle Paul had many disappointments, but he did not let his life's troubles invade his life's work. Now, how did he maintain that balance? How did he do that? What formulas was he using to keep out life's troubles from invading his life work? How did the Apostle Paul keep it going? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 25 through 28 tells us that he was whipped 5 times. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was robbed. He was a target of the Jews. He was a target of the Gentiles. He was targeted in the city. He was targeted in the country. And he was even targeted by his own brethren. The Apostle Paul was weary. The scripture continues telling us that he was in pain. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was cold. And he was naked. And on top of all these troubles, he said something very interesting. And probably the most severe of all his many worries was this. He said this in verse 28 of 2 Corinthians 11. He said, he was daily worried about the care of the churches. All of those physical things, all of those fightings without, those were intermittent troubles. But every day he had the care of the churches on his mind, and he was worried about them. He had no rest. The Greek means he had no relief. Now, brethren, as I look out on the audience here, I see people struggling. I see families struggling to survive. I see mature brethren struggling with monumental physical difficulties. I see brethren struggling in the fear of their failing spouses. I see brethren struggling with their past sins. I see brethren struggling in their marriage. I see brethren fighting difficult spiritual battles. I see brethren who have the care of ecclesias on the other side of the world. You, brethren, are not much different than the Apostle Paul. You are also enveloped in the unknown. How do you deal with your fightings on the outside and your fears on the inside? Let's look at some practical advice from the life of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, we have the lead. We're leading up to the theme scripture of the thoughts that we'll present today. The Apostle Paul delivers that famous statement in verse 5 where he says that He was troubled on every side, and without were fightings, and within were fears. But let's read a few verses before that. That's in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5. Look at what he was concentrating on just before he made that statement. He was shoring up the faith of the brethren. Verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. The Apostle Paul was not shy, and he was not afraid to teach where he thought something needed to be taught. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. He was fearful on the inside, and he was fighting on the outside. He was struggling to maintain his faith that was delivered to him on the road to Damascus. And that's what we're doing at this convention, brethren. One of the things that the Apostle Paul did was he helped others find their faith. And I think that this is one of the key points that got him through his life. This is a formula that we can apply to our life. That after he found his faith on the road to Damascus, that he helped other people find their faith. We see that evident right here in this scripture when he was admonishing the churches and the Christians in the Corinthian church to cleanse themselves from all filthiness of the flesh. We see it in a theme scripture in Romans chapter 13, verse 12. And I think this is one of the things that we can do, brethren, when we are enveloped in an unknown sea of our life, when we are enveloped in unknown struggles. Let's resort back to that faith, the faith that we had at the beginning of our walk. And if we really want to get encouraged, let's develop that same faith in other people. And in my life, it's a proven fact that when I've been able to concentrate on helping other people develop their faith, I can see the power of God working individually in their lives, and I can apply it so much more to my own self. You want to be encouraged? Do you want to have no fear? Do you want to have faith in the face of severe outside pressures and inward fears? Develop the faith of others. This is how the Apostle Paul lived through his life. I can tell you in my own life, my father gave me my faith. He found his faith, and then he helped me find my faith. Brother August Tornquist, he took me over to Egypt when I was 17 years old. He showed me my faith, not only in the Great Pyramid, but in the way he dealt with everything in his life. He showed me my faith in action. That's what the Apostle Paul did to Timothy. That's what the Apostle Paul did to Titus. That's what the Apostle Paul did to Aquila and Priscilla. That's what the Apostle Paul did to Lydia. And that's what Brother August Tornquist did to me. He showed me my faith. Brother Paul Malley showed me the power of my faith. I don't know if you can believe it, but I'm kind of an extrovert, but I was a little bit hesitant to apply that extroversion in China. But Brother Paul Malley, he did it. And he showed me the power of my faith. The Apostle Paul showed Timothy the power of his faith. In that passage where the Apostle Paul talks to Timothy, he says, you don't have the spirit of timidity. You have the power of, I forget how it goes, but he talks about the power of a sound mind. And he was admonishing Timothy to develop the power of a sound mind. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul knew was that that word sound mind in Greek is the Greek word sophronis. And that's just not the desire for his desire for Timothy to have that sound mind in his own life. That was the Apostle Paul's desire to have Timothy instill the power of a sound mind in other people. And that's what that verse really says. It's the capability of inspiring a sound mind in other people, in other children of God. I really appreciated Brother Wade Austin's service at the beginning of the convention. He said that we should help others find the service that the Word of God pulls you to. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was helping other people find their gift. So in that, brethren, we suggest that you inculcate that formula in your life. That if you are discouraged in your faith, if you are fearful in the experience that you are having in your life, go back to the first part of your faith and help inspire that faith in other people. Let's take a look at another experience that the Apostle Paul had before of his conversion. It's very familiar to us. It's in Acts chapter 22, verse 20. Actually, this is a situation where he was recounting to Jesus. He says in Acts 22:20, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." Now, Paul said this to Jesus. Now, Paul repented to Jesus before, but you know what? He repented again right here. That's an interesting example to us. This sin of murder was a terrible weight of sin on the Apostle Paul's shoulders. And at this moment that he was holding the cloak of somebody else that was stoning Stephen, Saul was so gratified with the job that he was doing. It was that fleshly feeling of gratification. And that fleshly gratification, brethren, it's so seductive. There's a certain trajectory of sin once we start down the path of sin that is hard to unwind. And that was what Saul found himself in. He was overcome by his feeling of righteousness. And helping other people stone Stephen gave Saul an emotional gratification. It had such power. This emotional gratification had such power that it overran his conscience by justifying Stephen's murder. He could feel his faith in the law through his fleshly gratification. He could touch it. He could hold on to it. He could feel it. And he was so willing to be judged by that same measure. The Apostle Paul, while he was before his conversion, during his life as a Pharisee, he was in bondage to legalism. He was in bondage to moral anarchy. The legalism of following the law and the moral anarchy of going against his conscience. Paul's compliance to the law acted as a narcotic that dulled his senses to the prophecies that were being fulfilled right outside his window. And he had to be pulled out of that deep sleep by the awesome revelation of Jesus Christ in a spectacular vision. This should remind us that we should do a spiritual inventory in our life. Are we complying to a set of standards that we think will make us faithful? If we are not walking honestly before the Lord in our faith and in our conscience, we have to hold those two together. We're supposed to develop our conscience in righteousness. We have to live by our faith, but we make decisions based upon the righteous conscience that we've developed in our faith. The Apostle Paul was not doing that before he was converted. If we don't walk honestly before the Lord, in our faith and in our conscience, the Lord will show us this fact in very real and meaningful ways. But after the Apostle Paul's conversion, he was tapping into the infinite. He tapped into the infinite in his relationship with Jesus. And so do we. He encountered the mercy of forgiveness for killing Jesus' precious disciples. And so can we. He was blinded by the majesty of one he could not see and was moved away from that self-gratifying behavior of legalism and moral anarchy. He reached a level of effectiveness that enabled him to break free of that trajectory of sin. It enabled him to unwind that sin and never visit its seductive, gratifying power again. And sin can be so seductive. The Apostle Paul knew that. He was shaken to his core. And one thing we can learn from the Apostle Paul is that he did not try to hide. He just started over. And so did we when we found our new life in Christ. But what affected that sin of killing God's children, Jesus' disciples? What effect did that sin have on the rest of the Apostle Paul's life? Well, I think we can see that in his teaching. Have you ever wondered if there was a practical reason why the Apostle Paul was so fervent in teaching the concept of the body of Christ? Wasn't that beautiful how Brother Ray Luke brought that out in his discourse? The Apostle Paul talked about the body of Christ at least 36 times in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul's fervency probably goes back to that complaint that Jesus had with him on the road to Damascus. He said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the enthusiasm and dedication displayed in the Apostle Paul's fervent love and preaching about the body of Christ and to the body of Christ should be a wonderful example to us. The Apostle Paul did not only admit that he was wrong, but he went on to do so much more. And I think we see a principle here for our lives. We wonder how the Apostle Paul stayed in the ocean for a day and a night without panicking. We wonder how the Apostle Paul endured such pain of rods, of stripes, of beatings without losing control. And I think the principle that he's taught us through this experience of the body of Christ is that he was able to respond honestly to Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was able to recover completely from killing the Lord's children. But he did a whole lot more. And that's how we overcome sin. That's how we overcome the trajectory of sin. That's how we unwind sin in our lives. We respond honestly, we recover completely, and we do more. And in our sins, we should use this formula. My dear wife gave me this phrase. I have to give her credit for it. We need to respond honestly and take responsibility for our own sin and stop trying to project our sin onto someone else. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing when he was holding the cloak of those people that were stoning Stephen. About 14 years ago, I was approached by one of my associates at work, and he told me that I was evil speaking about him. And he was right. Boy, that really hit me to the quick. Now that, when he said this, Todd, he said, and he did it just right. He set it up just right. He had breakfast with me. He says, "Todd, did you say this about me?" Boy, that was a beautiful plate of scrambled eggs, but it sure didn't go down very easy. And I said, "Yes, I did not say that you misunderstood me, or I did not say that a third party misunderstood me, and I did not deny that it happened." And what we did next was probably one of the more important experiences that I've had at my job. We were in Boston at the Moscone, or one of the convention centers there, and we walked for 10 minutes to find my boss, who I evil spoke about this man to. And believe me, that was an awkward walk. And he didn't know what we were doing, but what I did is I took him with me and we went to find my boss, and I said, "This is what I said to you about him. It was wrong. I repent, and I'll never do it again." And my boss told me later that evening, he says, "That was the most awkward experience I ever had." But that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. And brethren, when we can do this in our life, when we can respond honestly, when we can take full responsibility for our sin and do more, then we're following the Apostle Paul's example. There's plenty of scriptures that the Apostle Paul talks about the body of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 7:3, he says that the brethren are in his hearts. I'm going to go through these scriptures quickly. 2 Corinthians 4:10 says, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, I really appreciated Brother Ray Luke's bringing that idea of the type of the bread. And the Apostle Paul, he celebrated that unleavened bread during the Passover rituals of the Jewish law. But now he had the opportunity to see it as a life of self-sacrifice and a life of experience, a life of the opportunity to fill up that which was behind of the afflictions of Christ, of purging that sin out of his body, of allowing the sanctifying power of God to have its intended effect on his heart and making his body not the one that pollutes the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul saw his participation in the body of Christ as a faith union based upon the concept of sacrifice. It was much more than what he celebrated under the law. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20, he says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not ye, even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" And then he says, "For ye are our glory and joy." The Apostle Paul had the care of the Christians on his mind. Why? Because he was doing more. He was doing more than just stopping killing the Christians. He was doing more than just repenting of his sins. He was doing much, much more. And in that full repentance and full reversal of his life, we see a pattern for ourselves. If we want to live like the Apostle Paul, if we want to have that same confidence in the deep, if we want to have that same faith in the Lord in the depths of our life experiences, we have to do the same thing. He found a terrific freedom in the richness of repentance. He had a new life in Christ. Brethren, what sin have you repented of lately? Let's take a look at another experience. We remember the Apostle Paul. He talks about his thorn in the flesh, and he says that in 2 Corinthians 12:7-9, and he almost explains it as an anchor on his feet, a little ankle biter that's biting him every day. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." Was this a physical pain? Was this a mental pain? It was like a dull toothache, whatever it was. Brethren, what physical pain are you suffering from? What mental pain are you suffering from? I had lunch with some brethren over the weekend at this convention who are suffering some severe physical pain. Now, I don't have physical pain at all, so I cannot pretend to be able to understand its overwhelming power of discouragement. But we all have mental pain. We all have mental pain of discouragement for past sins. Whether the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh was physical or mental, I'm not sure. But how did he deal with it? Let's take a look. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, recounting his experience walking with God, he says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know, the Apostle Paul was given an impossible job to do. It was going to draw on all of his reasoning faculties. It was going to draw on his whole life experience. It was going to draw on every foundation of hope that he could ever aspire to be, to do the job that Jesus delivered to him through the mouth of Ananias. And the Apostle Paul listened to the Lord. When the Apostle Paul asked for that thorn of the flesh to be taken away, he listened to the answer from God and was satisfied with it. So, brethren, we're not going to be healed of our physical or mental pain. But the Apostle Paul tells us one other thing. He tells us how to recast our trials into a learning experience. He tells us how to change extreme trauma and change that trauma into opportunities and challenges for our Christian growth and self-renewal. Recasting our traumas, our life difficulties, it's the choice, it's the conscious choice to turn problems into opportunities and challenges. It's that profound ability to convert extreme trauma into something meaningful, important, and a source of life-giving energy. He turned the energy of, he turned the pain into energy, but he did so much more. Let's go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. He says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Brethren, I think there's two principles here that the Apostle Paul has given us. One is the recasting. In spite of our monumental physical and mental pain, we should look at that physical and mental pain as a seal of the Holy Spirit. That's how the Apostle Paul looked at it in his life. And he converted that pain in on itself, and he saw it as an opportunity to grow and struggle and see his life within the context of the Lord's work. But the other deeper principle that the Apostle Paul taught us here was the principle of intent. He not only had the desire to change his pain into some learning opportunity, but he had the intent to do it. He made the conscious decision, the intentional decision, to choose to be happy instead of being discouraged. Let's take a look at another experience. The Apostle Paul had a conflict with Barnabas. This is stated in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 40. You'll remember it was the beginning of their second missionary journey, and the Apostle Paul says, "Hey, Barnabas, let's go on another journey." And Barnabas said, "Okay, let's bring John Mark with us." And the Apostle Paul says, "No way. He left us. He left the work." Now, this is where the Apostle Paul taught us a very interesting thing. The Apostle Paul taught us about mutual submission. Remember that whole litany of three chapters that he said in 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10 about meat sacrificed to idols? He says that meat sacrificed to idols doesn't mean anything. So if your brother has stumbled, if you eat cheap meat that's sacrificed in the shambles to idols or for sale in the shambles, don't do it because it stumbles your brother. But that was an instance where there was no sin involved. But when there is sin involved, all bets are off. The conscience of your brother is not front and center. And that's what the Apostle Paul taught us here. He taught us the concept of mutual submission, this beautiful giving of our brethren in their conscience about meat sacrificed to idols. That we should not use our liberty to destroy the faith of our brother. But it does not apply here, because John Mark left the journey on the first missionary journey. And Barnabas should have known this. Barnabas should have seen that the Apostle Paul had the mark of the apostle. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." And I can tell you from experience that when two people are in a strange land under extreme amounts of pressure, that they need to be able to completely trust each other. The Apostle Paul could not trust John Mark, and Barnabas should have grasped that. Now, I had the distinct pleasure of going to China with our brother Paul Malley earlier this year. And Brother Paul Malley and I had to completely trust each other. And we had to submit to each other when the time was right. And it's amazing how many times God answered our needs. It's amazing how many times God answered my needs. When I felt one way and Paul Malley felt another way, the Lord spoke to me through Brother Paul Malley. Was I listening? Or was I too steeped in my own desire? Brethren, the Lord was speaking to Barnabas through the Apostle Paul. Barnabas wasn't listening. Brother Paul had a fantastic vision that I did not think was possible. He says, Todd, one of my goals on this trip is to go over to China, get an official ISBN book number from the Chinese government, find a publisher, and print 5,000 books and distribute them. Yeah, I'm the project manager on this mission. And I said, that's not possible. I didn't say that to Paul, but I said it to myself. But I didn't listen to the power of God speaking through Brother Paul. The principle that the Apostle Paul taught us with his conflict with Barnabas was of mutual submission and of patience. Brethren, in conclusion, one of the most compelling lessons for me from the Apostle Paul was the creation of options and possibilities. The Apostle Paul was always on the run. He kept his feet moving for the Lord. He was always doing what he thought was right. And he had no conceptual boundaries in his thinking. I can tell you, after my trip to China with Brother Paul Malley, I have less conceptual boundaries in my thinking. The Apostle Paul taught us how to see our life as a creative palette. As a beautiful painter paints a beautiful picture with balance, order, rhythm, and harmony. The Apostle Paul taught us how to do that. He taught us about options and possibilities, a creative work in our life. And that's the decision, the conscious intent and the decision to approach our life by being able to be open to any new possibilities and taking flexible approach to our life journey. The Apostle Paul was aware of opportunities. The Apostle Paul took calculated risks. The Apostle Paul tried new things. I love watching the growth of Timothy. I love watching the growth of Luke, his companion. I love watching the young people in the audience, the young people at this convention. They are spiritual children from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is mentoring us through his words. The Apostle Paul is mentoring us through his self-disclosure of his sin and his recovery from that sin by not just admitting it honestly, but by going so much further. The Apostle Paul showed us how to have a faith that stepped out on faith and let God do the rest. That's why he was able to be in the deep. That's why he wasn't afraid to the point of panic. He walked with a clear conscience. Why? He wasn't pulling any charades. He wasn't hiding any sin. And because of that, he was able to confront Peter. He was flexible enough to jump into the unknown to further the gospel. On his second missionary journey, the scripture talks about how he was directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, how did the Holy Spirit communicate with the Apostle Paul? I don't know. But I can tell you that the Holy Spirit communicated to us in China very vividly and very forcefully. So much so that we didn't realize it until after we saw the trouble that we could have been in if we didn't follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But that experience strengthened our faith. It strengthened my faith. It strengthened my wife's faith. It strengthened our faith together. It strengthened Brother Paul's faith. It strengthened Sister Mary Malley's faith. And guess what? It even strengthened the faith of our guides. And they said, this is God's doing. Remember the scripture that says, blessed are they who die in the Lord, for their works follow after them? Let's take advantage of the Apostle Paul's works. Let's take advantage of the Apostle Paul's life legacy. Let's take advantage of the template for spiritual renewal that the Apostle Paul gave us. He knew about the defeating power of inertia. He knew what it meant to get our wheels stuck in the mud. He knew about our desire to stay in the same comfortable place. But as Brother Wade Austin said earlier, in response to the theme scripture, The Apostle Paul told us to get going, to wake up, to move forward, and to stop doing that. The question is, what is that? What is that in your lives? Whatever that is, you have a template. Close with a couple of scriptures. From the Apostle Paul's mouth to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight of faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Brethren, the Apostle Paul lived in a life of possibilities. Sometimes we spend too much time coping with our problems that we forget the path that we are on. The Apostle Paul did not have that problem. In the last scripture, 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. The Apostle Paul was telling Timothy to develop his conscience and righteousness. And how would he do that? Well, he follows with godliness, with faith, with love, with patience, with meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. The Apostle Paul was proactive, and he was telling Timothy to be proactive in his faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. May God bless you all.